I can't express enough to all of you how privileged I am and how privileged I feel to be able to stand here week after week and preach to you all, to this congregation. What a wonderful thing it is. It's so good to see all of you this morning. I'm so glad that you're able to be with us. I express our deep gratitude and honored welcome to those that are visiting with us. I love it that God sends us visitors every week. And thank you, Brother Rooster, for leading that song. Truth be told, I didn't know it either. But I liked what it said. And so, you know, we can always learn a new song, but the important thing is what they say to begin with. And what a great message that has. And one that corresponds to our lesson this morning. You know that we have been in our series, Spiritual Survival 101. And what we're really focusing on is learning how to live the abundant life. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, He said, I have come, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the will of Jesus. That's what Jesus is trying to accomplish in our world, in our lives, and through our lives as we, as His people, reach out and try to shine the light of the truth of His Word to the community in which we live. And one of the things, if you get nothing else from this series of lessons, one of the things that we need to understand is that the Christian life is actually the good life. The life that the world presents to us with its immorality and with its materialism and with all of its sparkle and with all of the ways that it's presented to us through the culture around us as if sin is the way to happiness and the path to peace is a lie from Satan. It just isn't true. It will leave you empty. It will leave you ruined. It will leave you in misery. But through Jesus Christ, there is a way that fills our lives with such joy and goodness and gladness. And each week we've looked at the way the New Living Translation renders the second part of John 10, verse 10. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And so the abundant life really is more than just making it from week to week. We don't just want to have a living check by check spirituality. We want to have an abundant spirituality. You know, we've talked about ourselves, the ideal self that God would have us to be, the person that we wish we were if everything was as it should be. We've talked about our careers and living an abundant life at work and in the things that we pursue to make a living and to make a difference in this world. But when we think about our homes, now this is something that we all know in the church, but it's something that also people in the community know. We all know that our families, our home lives, both our individual families in our individual households, as well as our extended families, we know that the word family is supposed to be a good word. We know that family is supposed to be a safe place, a loving place, and that members of our family, well, they're supposed to be on our sides. They're supposed to want what's best for us. Family, home, this ought to be a place of peace. It ought to be a joy. And if there's any place in our worlds where we ought to just live the abundant life, we all know that it ought to be, well, it ought to be at home. We all want to be part of happy families. We want, those of us that are married, we want to be happily married. Those of us with children, we want our children to be happy at home. And we as parents want to be happy with our children. And those of us that have grandparents involved in the life, we want a happy relationship there. And to have, wherever the family extends, we want all of that dynamic to be happy. It's something that all of us universally want. Nobody says, well, I want to go home to a miserable household. I want my marriage to be a fight and a wreck. I want my children to be awful and to be heading nowhere. Nobody thinks of that way. Everybody says, I want a happy family. And when Jesus says that He came, that we might have life and have it abundantly, when He said that he came so that we might lead rich and satisfying lives, you can take it to the bank that He meant that Christian homes would be places of joy, peace, and happiness, and everything that is involved with that concept of abundant life. So let's talk about that this morning. The first ingredient, or the main ingredient of happy family, whether we're talking immediate or extended or whatever the dynamic of family is, even if we're talking about the idea of the church as a family, no matter how we're talking about family, the main ingredient of happy family is love. Love. Now, everything in this world that is good is based on, tied to, and related to love. Love is the greatest virtue. It undergirds everything that is good. It undergirds everything that is morally good. Everything that is morally good in our world is also loving. It's rooted in love for God, Mark 12:30, and love for our neighbor, our fellow man as ourselves, Mark 12:31. Now, someone said some time ago, and I don't remember who it was, but they said if you take the word good, speaking of moral goodness, that is being a good guy, being on the good side, being on the good team, if you take that word good, and you boil it down, the simplest definition of it is unselfish. Being a good guy is being unselfish. It's not just looking out for number one. It's looking out for other people too. And so goodness is synonymous with unselfishness. And since goodness is rooted and based in love, I think we could say this morning that love is by its very nature unselfish. It doesn't seek its own way, as Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, by the way. So love is unselfishness. And so when we think about the most basic ingredient of having a happy marriage, a happy family, happy children, happy grandparents, happy extended family, happy church family, every dynamic of family, when we think of what it takes to have happy family, this love is the ingredient. And that love is unselfishness. And so each one of us have a decision to make. Will it be me, or will it be we in the way that I think about my family? Whatever family dynamic you're involved with this morning, doesn't have to be just married couples, not just our nuclear homes with mother and father and 2.5 kids. Those poor, unfortunate half kids need love too. But we're talking about even extending out in extended families and whatever family dynamic you're involved with this morning. You've got a decision to make. Is it going to be me? And on a daily basis, am I going to think about my needs, my wants? Am I going to think about whether or not this relationship or whether this household is meeting my needs and fulfilling me? Or am I going to recognize that family is not about me, it's about we. It's about the greater good, the common good. It's about me wanting the best thing for my wife. It's about me wanting to put the well-being of my two sons above that of myself. But when I do that, I find that it all reciprocates. It comes back to me too. Love is contagious. Goodness is contagious. Unselfishness is contagious. And when I say I'm going to put we, the well-being of the greater good, the greater number of my whole family, above that of just seeking my own needs, then I become a person who is able to be happy myself at home and able to make other people happy too. I want us to look at the book of Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, this would be a great time to open to this book. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take Ephesians 5 and we're going to look at certain verses in it. Now there are really two things that we're looking for in Ephesians 5. First of all, we're going to see that there are several friends, several aids to happy family life. And there are also, what we're going to look at first, several enemies of happy family life in this chapter. Notice Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2, and I appreciate the scripture reading this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Selfishness is an enemy to happiness in the home. Well, if you approach your marriage, if you're married, with the idea that what really matters is if this is fulfilling to me, then it doesn't matter how great a person that you're married to, you're eventually going to wear them out, and you're going to poison your marriage. Selfishness is an enemy to happy home life. If you look at your children as people given to you for the sole purpose of serving you and doing your will, and you don't recognize that they're little creatures given to you to raise up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you can't make those kids cut the grass. That is part of why they're here on this earth, and I'm going to use them for that. But that's something that I don't do just for me. Are you listening? It's something I do for their own good as well. I want them to do well and to have good, happy lives. They're not just here for me. And even children, if we're going to take this and flip the coin there, children need to recognize that their parents are not just there to make sure that they have everything that they want in life. Your parents don't go to work just so they can get you all the latest gadgets and the latest entertainment stuff and can make sure you have all the finest, most stylish clothing and make sure you've got a luxurious room to live in with a great big plasma TV. That's not the sole reason parents are here on earth. And in fact, most of us parents can't manage all of that. And some of us, even if we could, won't, because we understand that that's not really usually what's going to be best for our children. So selfishness is an enemy. In these two verses, the Apostle Paul looks at the example of Christ becoming a self-sacrifice for the sake of the blessing of His family, which is all of us as the church, and highlights that as a great ideal for us to imitate in our lives as we relate to each other. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Sexual immorality is an enemy to happy family. How many homes have been devastated by sexual immorality, by unfaithfulness, by adultery? The numbers are unimaginable. And the ripples of pain and the loss of trust, the harm to civilization itself that has come from unfaithfulness, from sexual immorality in the home, it's just something that we can't even measure it. It has been so devastating and destructive to our society. And today, the idea that homosexuality is okay is something that's being preached from all kinds of media in our world. And sometimes us as Christians, why people are saying we're the bad ones, we're the bad guys, we're intolerant, we're mean, because we preach the truth of the Word of God, that that's an immoral lifestyle that is ultimately harmful to those that participate in it. What a shame that is. We're going to keep preaching the truth, though, and help people to understand the way that God wants them to live. And it's sad today that there are so many people who are thinking that marriage is nothing more than a piece of paper. And so they're living in relationships as if they're married, taking advantage of the blessings of sexuality that God intended only to be within the confines of that covenant relationship of marriage, even though they're not yet married. And as a result, countless evils have spilled out into the greater community of our world. So many children are being brought up without loving fathers, without loving mothers, without economic stability, without the kind of emotional support that they need. And the evil that that brings to society is just staggering. But it certainly makes so many people's home lives less satisfying, less happy than they would be. A third enemy to happy home life is substance abuse. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine. I'm just going to stop there. And do not get drunk with wine. Now fill in that word wine with whiskey or with beer or with whatever else you want to put in that blank. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a negative command, a thou shalt not, and he says to the church, thou shalt not get drunk with wine. Now he goes on to elaborate on that, to tell us what that is, and to give us an alternative to that, which is living in the joy of the Spirit. But what we're looking at now is don't do that. Now this commandment is something that also relates to any kind of substance abuse today. While using cocaine or heroin, or other illegal drugs, how many people's lives have been destroyed because of those things? Again, the numbers are staggering. Substance abuse will destroy a home life. How many people are sitting week after week in a counselor's office? And listen, there is nothing wrong with seeking counsel. And seeking counsel to help you through the problems of life is not just something for people that are messed up. And some of us pretend like we're not messed up. The truth is all of us are messed up in some way, and seeking godly counsel is a perfectly great thing. All right? I want you to understand that. But how many people are seeking counsel for things that they shouldn't have to have problems with because a parent destroyed their childhood with substance abuse? Don't do it. And if you're struggling with handling substances today, legal or illegal, and you cannot beat this thing, come talk to me, come talk to one of our elders. We will give you the counsel that you need and give you the help that you need to overcome that. Because if you persist in it, it will destroy your life and it will destroy your home. A fourth enemy of happy home life is what I'm calling submission wars. Let's look at verse 21. We're not going to read the whole rest of the chapter, but look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Now, what happens when we get to verse 22 is we read this. Listen. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. That's Bible. It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. God intends for a godly Christian man to be at the head of every household. This is God's will. This is what's right. And this is what will bring the greatest blessing and the greatest joy and happiness to every member of the godly household. Now we need to accept this. God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not insulting. They're not bad. They're never wrong. They're always right. And when we think that we can second guess God and that we found a better way to organize our homes, a way that is not consistent with the Word of God, then we're in big trouble. But I want you to look at what the Bible says about husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, the first thing we looked at as an enemy to happy home life is selfishness. And I think the reason why so many women today are afraid to submit to the lead of their husbands in the home is because they're afraid the guy's going to be selfish. But if he's a Christian man, if he's following the teachings of the Scriptures, he's going to give himself up. It's not about his wants. His wife's not his slave. He's leading for the sake of her happiness, for her betterment, for her comfort, and for her joy. He gives himself up as a sacrifice, just like Jesus did for his bride, the church. That's what godly husbands ought to do. And so we go back there to verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Listen, a home where there are multiple parties vying for control, it's going to be a place of chaos. It's going to be a place of unhappiness. But a home where no one in the house is determined that it's going to be my way or the highway, but a home in which everybody is trying to do God's will for the sake of the betterment of everybody in that home, that's going to be a home that is filled with peace and joy and blessing, because everybody has said, it's not me, it's we. These are four enemies of happy home, and I hope that you recognize them. But now, on a more positive note, let's look at Ephesians 5 for some friends of a happy family. Look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. A family that recognizes the goodness and blessings of God, and in which the members of that family, nuclear household or extended family or church family as well, in which the members of that family are constantly calling to the attention of the other members of that family the good things that God has done for them, the hope that they have for the future blessings from God that they've been given because of their realization of the past blessings from God. That is a household that is having peace and joy and happiness because God is good. Every time I walk into my house, I'm thankful to God for giving us a shelter. And I express that to my wife and to my kids. We have a house that is full of thanksgiving to God because of the good things He's done for us. And it blesses our family. It makes our home a happier place. Look at verses 6 through 9 of Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Truth. Truth is a great friend to happiness in the home. Why, if a husband knows that his wife will tell him the truth, he safely trusts in her, as the Bible talks about that good woman in Proverbs 31. A wife who knows that her husband is being genuine and transparent with her, and who will share the truth with her no matter what, is able to safely trust in her husband and is willing to let him lead and take the reins of spiritually guiding that family into what God would have it to be. Children that trust their parents because they know their parents always tell them the truth will gladly obey the things that their parents tell them to do. And parents, By telling truth always to your children, you influence them in a way that nobody can, that they are to grow up to be truthful people themselves. People who are willing to listen to the truth of the Word of God and live it and abide it and obey it. Another friend of happy family life is worship. Look at the second part of verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, there are some commentators that will argue that the second part of verse 18 and verse 19 are not about worship. I just disagree with that altogether. The passage says that we're to do this with one another. This is a family thing. This certainly, by all means, in your family life at home, sing songs of praise to God. Let your house, as the hymn we sing, you know, God give us Christian homes. Let those homes be places full of song. Let them be places full of song. Sing good songs of praise to the Lord as a family. But it applies to the church family too. He tells us in this passage that we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Worship is something that will help you to have a happy family life. You know, there's the old saying, families that pray together stay together, right? And while that may not be a law, that may not always happen in every circumstance, I'm going to tell you, when you center the life of your family, immediate or extended, when the life of your family is centered around your love for God, your desire to express that love in thanksgiving, and a rich life of prayer together to God, and of singing songs of praise to God, and above all, making sure that for the sake of your household, that everyone in your family knows that you're going to be at church every time the doors are open. You bring so much of the grace of God in your family that it can't help but be better for it. Worship is a dear friend, a happy home. And finally, time together. Look at verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, any of you in the auditorium that are parents, whose children have grown a little older, and I appreciate so much the things that Brother Rooster said in praying this morning. He's gone a little farther down the road than I have. And I can only imagine the emotion involved with watching your children move off and go to college. And some of you are going through that right now. But I know enough already to know that the time is slipping through my fingers, and that the time at home is just not going to last forever. Time with your children, time with your family is not going to last forever. And so that idea of quality time, look, quantity, quality, whatever, spend time together as a family. Look into each other's eyes. Talk to each other. Share your dreams and goals and aspirations. You know, debate. Debate things about politics. Debate things about the Word of God. Study together. Read together. Live a life as a family together. Spend time together. And God will knit your hearts together in a way that will transcend the bounds of this mortal life, and that will bear fruit in the eternal age of glory to come. One of the greatest blessings that we have as children of God is that dear, sweet, blessed hope of someday in heaven being able to look upon our loved ones that we spent time with in this short life that we lived, to be able to spend time with them again forever. And those bonds are built by spending time together now. And so we have these four friends and these four enemies of home life. I hope that you can keep them in mind. Now listen, for us to succeed in building happy families, we need to have a healthy theology of marriage. Now when I'm talking about a healthy theology of marriage, I mean we have to have a biblical understanding of marriage for what it is. No matter what your family is, whether you're single, whether you're married, when we think about extended families, when we think about the church as a family, marriages are always the foundation of these family relationships. The foundation of our relationship as family members in Christ is that symbolic marriage of Jesus to His church. The relationships that we have in our extended families are built by the marriages of grandparents, of aunts and uncles, of our own parents, and eventually the marriages of our children if they get married. And so when we talk about happy family, we have to talk about marriage. Marriage was instituted by God as a union between a man and a woman to meet their needs, bring children into the world properly, and form a permanent tie that binds people together at all levels of society. Now, when I talked just a moment ago about the me versus the we, this is a cosmic decision that you're going to make. Because when you make the decision with relationship to your marriage that it's going to be about me, when your marriage is not what God would have it to be, if a marriage falls apart, the foundation of civilization itself is attacked and cracked. And the repercussions can be unimaginable. We have to understand, as the church today, that we absolutely cannot adopt the mentality of the world about marriage. Marriage is not temporary, it is for life. Marriage problems are intended to be worked out, to be forgiven. Now, I understand that you cannot make someone who is determined to sin do right. But for the sake of each one of us, let us be solidly determined that we will respect marriage as instituted by God. Because our homes, our families, our children, our parents, our aunts and uncles, our cousins, our grandparents, our grandchildren, our neighbors in the community around us, the whole church family, the nation and the world is dependent upon the solidarity of the marriage relationship to form the solid foundation of a peaceful society. It is that important. Marriage. We've got to have this solid foundation of a theology of it. One of my favorite authors is a fellow named Timothy Keller. And I don't agree with him on everything. He's a Presbyterian and I'm not. But he's got some good things to say. And in his book that he wrote along with his wife, The Meaning of Marriage, he has this to say on pages 77 and 78. He remembers watching a television drama in which a man and a woman were living together, that is, living together like they were married but they weren't married, and arguing over whether or not to get married. And the man wanted to go ahead with it, but the woman didn't. And at one point in the drama, she blew up and said, quote, "Why do we need a piece of paper to love one another? I don't need a piece of paper to love you. It only complicates things." Now, as Keller went on to write about it, he wrote that the statement stuck with him. And then he wrote, and I quote, "When the woman said, 'I don't need a piece of paper to love you,' she was using a very specific definition of love. She was assuming," are you listening? "She was assuming that love is, in its essence, a particular kind of feeling. She was saying, 'I feel romantic passion for you,' and the piece of paper doesn't enhance it at all and may hurt it." Then Keller went on to observe that she was measuring love by how emotionally desirous of his affection she was, and that she was basically right, that a piece of paper wouldn't add to the feeling. However, this is what I want you to hear the most out of what Keller wrote. He finally writes, quote, "When the Bible speaks of love, it measures it primarily not by how much you want to receive, but by how much of yourself you are willing to give of yourself to someone. How much are you willing to lose for the sake of this person? How much of your freedom are you willing to forsake? How much of your precious time, emotion, and resources are you willing to invest in this person? And for that, the marriage vow is not just helpful, but it is even a test." Are you listening? When one person says to another, "I love you, but let's not ruin it by getting married," that person really means, "I don't love you enough to close off my options. I don't love you enough to give myself to you that thoroughly." To say, "I don't need a piece of paper to love you," is basically to say, "My love for you has not reached the marriage level." Isn't that something? That says it right there. And listen, those of you this morning in this auditorium who are not yet married but are interested in it, interested in dating, listen, if you get into a relationship with someone who wants to proceed to the sexual level of that relationship and wants to skip that necessary step of marriage, what they are saying to you is that they do not love you enough to protect and preserve and uphold your purity. And that person is not one that you need to proceed into relationship with any further until they understand the importance of the holiness of the marriage relationship. This is the truth of the Word of God. As I said, there is a marriage, or there are marriages, at the heart of all happy family situations. It doesn't have to be your marriage. It could be your parents' or your grandparents' marriage. But there is a marriage at the heart of all happy family situations. Now, brothers and sisters, God wants our marriages in the church to be rich and satisfying marriages. So when we think of the broader question of family, the same rule that applies for happy marriages applies for happy families. The key to happy, immediate, and extended family relationships, and all relationships, is that unselfish love. It is that we decide, I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to be the good girl. I'm going to put we before me. I'm going to have this relationship based upon love, which means morally goodness, purity, unselfishness. And as a result, you get to live the abundant life at home, in your marriage, and in the family. Jesus said, my purpose. Are you listening? The Son of God said, the author of truth said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And everything in Scripture is being used by the Spirit of God to accomplish that great, noble aim of our Lord. God does want us to be happy. And when He commands us the things to be aware of in Ephesians 5, and when He shows us those things that are friends of family in Ephesians 5, all those things are given to us by the Spirit of God to help us to do exactly what this passage says. To live rich, satisfying lives. Do you believe this? Do you need to make a change today? Listen, I don't know where everybody is this morning, but I know that you have a God that loves you and who wants you to be extremely happy. Have you given your life to God? Have you trusted that His way is the best way? Both in your home life, in your extended family life, and in your personal life too, have you given your heart to the Lord? God calls you to believe in Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice for sin. If you believe in Him, if you'll make the decision to repent, that is, turn away from sinful living, and submit to His will as communicated to us in this holy book, based upon that, you can confess your faith, and this morning we'll baptize you. We'll bury you in water in this baptistry right behind me. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And then God just calls you to put the we before the me. To live for Him for the rest of your days. A good person. A person of love. God will fill your life with joy. This morning, whether because of a family situation or a personal situation, if you need the prayers of this church, I pray that you'll avail yourself of this opportunity. Come as together we stand and sing.